Well, good morning. My name is Matt. I am I'm a pastor on staff here at Park Church. It's good to see you. I want to just acknowledge what today is, right? Today is the 15th anniversary of September 11th. I'm sure for all of us, it brings up different memories, different feelings. For some of you, you're living more acutely with the ramifications of what happened that morning. In some ways, we all are living with the ramifications of what happened that morning. And I just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge it and to really to grieve over it with you. But also just to take a moment to say that if it reminds us of anything, it reminds us how much the world needs God. From those who are still dealing with the grief of that morning, to those who did those horrible things, the world needs God. We're here this morning because we need God, and we recognize that. And we want to be part of God's movement in this place, in Monmouth County, to bring God to more and more people. And that's what we're here for. And that's really why we're kicking off a new sermon series this morning. It's called Return. The summer is kind of over here. I know it's still like actually summer. Fall doesn't start until like October. It's really weird, but it's the end of the summer, and especially on the Jersey Shore, it feels like life is returning to normal now, right? School is restarting. Homework is restarting. If you're a teacher, my wife is a teacher, like work is restarting. Football is restarting, which is awesome. I think the Giants are going to win it this year. It's been a while, you know. Pumpkin spice is restarting. It's everywhere. It's invading our culture. If you're someone for whom community groups is a major part of your life, those are restarting next week. And for some of you, you know, vacations are over, summer is over. You're returning to church, and it's good to see you here. The real reason, though, that the series is called Return is not for those, but it's because of that word outside of the brackets, turn. We want to see people turn and return to Jesus. We want that because that's what Jesus wants. For those of you who have never considered yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe this is your season. Maybe this is your time to turn to him. Maybe you have a friend who you've been wanting to see turn to Jesus. Maybe this is your turn to invite them. Maybe some of you have friends who were part of churches some time ago, but it's been months, years, it's been decades since they've stepped foot in a church. For any number of good reasons, you know, from everything, you get a new job and you just stop going, you have a baby, your life changes. Maybe something happened at that church and they were hurt by it. But now maybe it's their turn to return to church, and it's your turn to invite them along. Or maybe, even though you're sitting here, you are the one who has drifted away from God. Maybe this is your turn to return. Maybe it's your turn to return to Jesus. So what we're going to do in every sermon of this series is take a look at a story in the New Testament where someone turns to Jesus. And we're going to explore how it calls us, how it calls you to turn to him, and how it calls us as a church together to return to our vision of inviting and inspiring people to follow Christ. So, let's turn to our first story. That was a pun. Thank you, Brian. To a man named Paul. And that's Paul up there. This is a mosaic from the 5th century, a church, I think, in France. But it's just awesome. Something to give you to look at up there. Paul, I imagine you've heard of. The Apostle Paul. He has a capital city in the Midwest named after him. So once you get there, you're kind of a big deal. Paul wrote about half of the books in the New Testament. But we're actually not going to look at those. Instead, we're going to look at the book of Acts, which is a book that is written about, largely about Paul. So in the New Testament, there are Gospels, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus' life and his mission. And then Acts is the next book. Luke wrote Acts as a continuation of his gospel, and it's about how the church started, about what the first Christians did, and in part, it's about Paul and Paul's many missionary journeys and how he was part of riots and did all kinds of shipwrecks and crazy things. But in the book of Acts, it also highlights his conversion story, how he turned to Jesus. There are actually three accounts of it, and we're going to look at the last one, which is Paul's own account of his turning to Jesus. It comes at the end of the book of Acts, and Acts 26 up there. If you have it in the Bible, you could turn to it now. At this point in the story in Acts, Paul has been through, you know, he's been through it all. He's done missionary journeys. He's done a lot of crazy things. And now, this part in the story, he's been arrested, and he's been put in prison. And what he's doing in Acts 26 is he's giving his defense to the local king, King Agrippa. He's telling the king why you shouldn't continue to imprison me, why you shouldn't execute me. The beginning of Paul's testimony to the king is all about what he was all about before he turned to Jesus. Paul says in that passage that he was Jewish and he was a Pharisee, which meant that he was sort of the cream of the crop religiously. He had a zeal for the Jewish people and for God. But the interesting thing about Paul before he turned to Jesus was that he hated the Jesus thing. He thought it was blasphemous. He thought that people, Jewish people who turned to Jesus, they should be arrested and condemned to death. Paul actually took it upon himself to go to the leadership to be given permission to go and find these Christians and lock them up and put them in prison and cast his vote in favor of the death penalty. You know, on one hand, Paul was this super religious guy, Pharisee. He followed the law of God to a T. He was pretty blameless in that regard. On the other hand, though, he was a bad dude. His mission in life was to, you know, punish Christ followers. In a little earlier in Acts 26, maybe verse 10 or 11, he says, quote, "He was so furiously enraged at them that he pursued them even to foreign cities to imprison and execute them." And that's where our testimony begins here that Paul gives. And remember, this is Paul giving his testimony to the king. It's not going to be up there because it's too many words, but just listen. "So with this in mind, I, Paul, was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday along the road, Your Excellency," he's talking to the king, remember, "I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Then after that, Paul does just that. He goes and he brings that light to Gentiles. But this moment for Paul on the Damascus Road, this is the moment where he turned to Jesus. He's knocked down to the ground by this brilliant light. He hears the question that would forever change the course of his life, and it would forever change the course of human history. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was his name before he became Paul. Jesus asks this question. He doesn't ask it, though, looking for an answer, because Jesus knows the answer to this question. He's persecuting Jesus' followers because Paul hates Jesus' movement. Jesus asked this question to set up that next thing he said. It hurts you to kick against the goads. I've always loved this phrase because it just sounds so odd. It's not a phrase that we use. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is it's a stick with a sharpened point at the end. In biblical times, it would have been made out of iron, probably. And it's used like a cattle prod to goad an animal into going the right direction. So if you want your ox to plow the field and go that way, you're going to stick this goad into it, and it's going to go that way. Over time, oxen learned, when that thing's sticking at me, I better listen to the one who's sticking me. Ox did that. Occasionally, if it was a stubborn ox, it would kick in frustration against the goad. And what this would do is this would drive the sharp end further into the animal's flesh, and it would make his wound worse. And this would be self-inflicted, right? Paul is that stubborn ox. Prior to this moment, he was refusing the way that Jesus was telling him to go, the way that he was goading him to go. We don't really know how Jesus was goading him. It doesn't actually tell us right here. Paul might not even known it. But Jesus was saying to him, hey, Paul, buddy, trust me. Go this way. Don't go that way, right? Jesus is poking him, saying, go this way, not that way. You know, Paul was present when Stephen, one of the earliest followers of Christ in Acts, when he was testifying to the people about Jesus, and the people got so enraged at him that they stoned and killed Stephen. Paul was there when that happened. He heard the words from Stephen about Jesus. He watched the crowd kill him. And it says in Acts, Saul approved of their killing him. That's Acts 8:1. That's a chilling line. Maybe Paul's seeing that testimony and Stephen's martyrdom was Jesus' way of goading Paul. Paul, don't do that. Do this instead. Paul didn't listen then. Now, you probably haven't stood by and watched someone get martyred approvingly. That probably hasn't happened to you, thank God. But listen, like Paul, are you refusing to go the way that Jesus is telling you? Maybe you're thinking, God is telling me, follow him, go this way, but you're still turning and going the other way. Are you? Maybe this describes you. For a long time, you've been feeling that it's time for me to finally turn to God, to put away all of those things that I'd rather turn to because they're easier and more entertaining, they're risk-free. Maybe it's my time now. Or I've been coming to church for a long time, but I can't really jump in. I can't really believe because I have this problem with this over here. Or I don't understand what the Bible says about that over here. Or because I've been really let down by Christians before and I'm afraid to jump in. But I have to admit, Jesus has been poking at me lately. Or maybe I've known for months, for years, for decades, that I have to get my act together with fill in the blank in order to follow Christ. I need to get my finances together. I need to get my addictions together. I need to get my family together. I need to get my act together. It feels like God has been telling me this over and over, time and time again, sometimes subtle, but sometimes it feels like he's poking me with a large stick. But time and time again, I go that way against the goads. Listen, stop. Stop doing it. If he's been goading you to pick up from that way and go this way instead, listen to him. Stop resisting Jesus. Now is as good of a time as ever. If you're feeling like that sharp, pokey stick is digging into you, don't go against the one who's doing the poking. Go his way. Turn to him and say, yes, Lord, now is the time. Turn from that path that you've been walking down, filled with all of those things you'd rather turn to, the things that hold you back. Turn from the fill in the blanks. Somewhere inside of you, you might know exactly what that turning looks like for you. It might be obvious for you. If you don't, though, stick around. Listen to what Jesus might be calling you to turn from. Get together with other Christ followers in community groups, for instance. Together, ask Jesus, what should I be turning from? You can ask anyone who's been a Christ follower for some time. If you ask God, what should I be turning from and turning to, he will find a way to tell you. Because when it comes down to it, it hurts you to kick against the goads. Other translations say it's hard. It hurts you to continue saying no to what God is telling you. And you might know this from experience. You might not, though. Paul, for instance, he probably didn't know how much it was hurting him to go against the goads. It was clear how much it was hurting the Christians. Just ask Stephen. But what about Paul himself? How was Paul hurt by going against the goads? There's at least two ways. The first is that for Paul, as a Pharisee, as a super religious, holy person, Paul's whole faith, his whole religion, his standing before God was dependent on his own performance. If he messed up, his relationship with God took a hit. His building would crumble just a little bit. And he needed to patch up those holes. He needed to atone for his own mistakes to regain his rightness with God. Each mistake, each sin was another crack in the foundation, another hole in the wall closer to collapse. For Paul, holding this house together must have been exhausting and just impossible to maintain. I wonder if you have ever felt that way about your relationship with God. Like it was yours to maintain and yours to lose. It's tiring. There's a sort of latent Christianity in this area, and I see it almost every day in people who I talk to, that maintains this idea that if you're good, God loves you, and if you're bad, you're doomed. And you are the one who is in charge of that. You are the one who makes yourself right with God. I work in the hospital, and I see this a lot in the hospital. The chaplain walks into the room, strikes up a conversation with the daughter of the mom who's laying in the bed, and the daughter inevitably says something like, oh, mom doesn't need you. She's fine. She's never done a thing wrong in her life. Now, whether or not that's true, and hint, it's not, everyone always becomes a saint when they're in the hospital all of a sudden. Whether or not it's true, the idea still remains that in our cultural memory of Christianity, your rightness with God depends entirely on your performance. If you go around living like that, it is nothing but exhausting. You can't maintain it. When you mess up, it drags you down even further until eventually that house that you're holding up with all of the cracks in the foundation, it'll collapse in on itself. It hurt Paul to maintain it for himself, just like it would hurt you. At the time, like I said, he probably didn't even feel this. He didn't even know it. But when he looked back on his life retrospectively, he says as much. In Philippians 3, he said that he actually did a good job maintaining it. He considered himself righteous, blameless under the law. Yet even though he did a good job holding up that facade, he still counted that time in his life as loss, without value. More than that, he says, he regards everything from that time as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That path of self-rightness that he walked down with, without and against Jesus, it was loss. It was a net negative for him. It hurt him to kick against the goads. And the second way that it might have hurt him, if he continued down that path, and I don't want to, you know, overstate this point, but here we go, he would have missed the entire purpose of his life. I'll say it again. If he continued to resist Jesus, he would have missed the reason that God placed him here on this earth. Jesus says it up there in verse 16, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify, to tell the rest of the world about me." This is what Paul's life was meant to be about, serving Jesus by telling the rest of the world about him, by releasing people from darkness and sending them into light, releasing people from the power of Satan and delivering them into the power of God. His life was meant to be about this. If he missed this, he would have missed the purpose of his life. It would have hurt him. What about you? How has it hurt you to resist the path that God is telling you to walk down? Maybe, like Paul, you risk missing out on the purpose of your life. Maybe because you're resisting Jesus, you are missing out on God appointing you for something more worthwhile, something that really jolt you out of bed in the morning. Maybe God is wanting you to be part of something greater than what you're a part of now. Like a different way of being a father that impacts your children for the rest of their lives. A different way of being a spouse that changes your marriage and the lives of the people around you. A different way of using your gifts so that you're making an impact in the world around you. And listen, you might not even know how much you're actually hurting yourself by pushing God away. Paul didn't know it. He was doing exactly what he thought he was meant to do. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, full of zeal. If anyone else had a reason to be confident, he says, I have more. But when Jesus Christ is poking at you, whether he knocks you down to the ground with this marvelous light, or whether it is a gentle voice saying, now is the time to turn to me, you should listen. Even if your life is going great, even if you don't have a trouble in the world except which black iPhone to buy, even if, is it jet black or is it black? Which one? Even if everything you do is coming up roses, you could be missing out on what it's all about if you resist Jesus. And it's not just missing out on the purpose of life. There are other things too. And maybe these are obvious to you. If I asked you, you could tell me immediately. Maybe you're missing out on peace. You've tried to find it yourself. You've tried to fix everything and eliminate all of the things that make your life hard, and it's not working. Maybe it hurts you to push off Jesus because if you know if you were to follow Jesus, you would have to have that conversation with that person in your family who hurt you, and you would have to forgive them, and that's hard. But what's worse, what hurts you more, is having that relationship ruined like that. It hurts you. Maybe, like Amanda, God is telling you, listen, I want you to open your house once a week to have a group of Christians in so that your faith and theirs can grow together. And every day you say no to God, it hurts you and it hurts them a little more, and you're missing out on what God is calling you to do. The stubborn ox goes his own way, to his own detriment. It causes him pain to kick against the goads. It hurts you. It hurts us to continue like that. So if you're tired of that kicking, if you're tired of the pain you feel because of it, if you're tired of missing out on what God might be doing in your life, rather than continuing to push against the way Jesus is directing you, turn from that pushing. My invitation to you this morning is simple. Turn from that resistance. Give it up. Turn to him instead. No matter what you have to turn from, no matter how scary it might be, no matter how many new challenges it might create for you, it is always worth it if you are turning to Jesus. Always. Because of who Jesus is. He's the one who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep and would rather put himself in danger than lose any of you. Jesus is the master who is kind and merciful and is life-giving. Jesus is the only one who will ever truly love you and love your soul and save you and redeem you. Anything you have to turn from to turn to Jesus is 150% worth it. If this is your first time ever considering a turn like this, you've sensed God is goading you on, but now the first time, this is it, really, turn to him. If this is a return for you, Now is the season. Now is the time to return to Him. If this is the next step for you, we want to know about that so we can support you and pray for you and help you stick the landing. Write it down on one of the Connect cards and put it in the giving box on the way out. Say, my next step is turning to Jesus. I want your help. We want to be there to, as concretely as possible, support you and help you in that, to make your faith grow like that. And so, what does this turn look like? The problem with preaching about Paul is that Paul's story is, like, fantastical, right? There's lights and there's, you know, all kinds of crazy things happening. There's a good chance your turning to Jesus is not going to look exactly like that. But at the core of Paul's story, there are three elements that are exactly the same for you and I as they were for Paul. And here they are. Knowing Jesus, serving Jesus, and testifying to Jesus. Paul asks, "Where are you? Who are you, Lord?" This is the exact right question for someone who's turning to Jesus. The first step is coming to know Him. Now, I'll be honest, we could do an entire 6 months of sermon series on what it looks like to turn to Jesus, and we don't have time for that, obviously. So I'm going to give you just the best thing to do to turn to Jesus, to know Him, and it's this. Read the Gospels. These are the stories about Jesus. Read the Gospels. Talk to Him in prayer. And spend time with other Christ followers who can show you. That last one, that's what we do in community groups every week. It's why we so badly want you to get into one, because we believe that that is the best place for you to come to know Jesus and your faith to come to life together. It's the best place to do it here. No. Turning and returning to Jesus also always includes service. You know, it says up there, get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve. Remember how Paul addresses Jesus. He calls Him Lord. Lord is a term that implies a different kind of relationship to Jesus, one of master and servant, one of Lord and servant. Prior to turning to Jesus, Jesus was just Jesus. Once you turn to Jesus, He becomes your Lord. And that makes you His servant. Paul's service was clear. Go to the Gentiles, open their eyes to Jesus. As practical as possible, what can your service of Jesus look like? When you're making an intentional turn to Jesus, it's helpful to be intentional about what serving Him means. And so again, here are two very simple ways. The first is to find some way to serve Jesus through the church. The last few weeks, we've had lists in the bulletins of volunteer opportunities, things that we need done here, ways that you can serve. You can become a greeter on Sunday. You could teach the kids. You could work behind the scenes. There's 100 different ways to serve here. There are actually new lists of service opportunities that are on the welcome desk, and they're also up on the website now. If you want to serve somewhere, again, put it on that Connect card and get it to us. The other simple way to serve is to be intentional, is to find some way to serve Jesus outside of the church. We don't just serve Jesus here. Our real service is out in the world. So your neighbor needs someone to bring them to a grocery store every week. You can do that and serve Jesus by serving them. Your friend needs their kid picked up from school once a week. You can serve Jesus by serving them. The food pantry by where you live, or the hospital needs people to come in and serve. You can serve Jesus by serving them. When you serve people in need, you're also serving Jesus. And when you do that, you'll find you get to know Him as well. And the final one up there is testify. This word testify is translated also to be a witness. That's a word that you hear a lot of here at Park Church, to be a witness. To be a witness is to know Jesus for yourself and then share Him with others. And we are appointed, just like Paul, to be witnesses of Jesus in our communities. Jesus says that in the beginning of Acts. Again, there are months worth of sermons here about this. But I'll give you two, again, simple challenges. The first, if you learn more about Jesus and if you experience him through this community, invite someone to come with you next Sunday or the next Sunday or the Sunday after or to Parktoberfest. It's a great time to invite someone new to church, a simple way to be a witness. The second way, it's a little more, takes a little more creativity. Invite yourself into someone else's life. This one is a little more difficult. But think of someone who you would love to see turn to Jesus because they're obviously missing it. Bring that friend who's struggling out to coffee just to be a good friend to them. That will show them who Jesus is. Take time to comfort someone who is grieving. Carry their burdens. Pray for them. It'll show them a little bit of how Jesus carries their pain. There are thousands of ways to do this with the people you live and work with and see in your neighborhoods every day. It just takes knowing Jesus and the decision to be that witness. And that really leads us into the final thing I want to say this morning. There's one more question that this story asks of us, not as individuals per se, but as a body of Christ's followers together. And that's this question. What does this story call us as Park Church to return to? We've been through a lot over the past year plus. People are in, people are out. We got a new building. There's lots of challenges that come our way. As the seasons turn, as we're turning the page onto the next season of our life as a church together, what is God calling us to return to? Very simply, I think it's to the same mission that Jesus gave Paul right here. To go and open people's eyes. To go and turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, to bring about the forgiveness of sins with people, to bring them back to a place in God's family. That's what our church is meant to be about. That's what we're for. As churches grow, this happens everywhere. Things change. People leave, new people come, we get buildings, and what happens is, as we move forward, our natural inclination is to shrink back inward, to drift inward. It's where gravity always takes us. But look, the mission of the people of Jesus Christ is always outward. It's never inward. It's always to those around us whose eyes have not been opened yet. It's always to outreach and to witness. It's always towards the world that God loves and means to renew, in part through us. So as Park Church, I want us to return to praying for the world outside of these walls, for our neighbors, for our friends and family who don't know Jesus yet. I want us to pray for our enemies, like Paul would have been to those first Christians, even for people who are so far and so lost and who are just such long shots that we couldn't ever imagine them turning to Jesus. I want us to return to witness, to inviting people to church and to inviting yourself into their lives. I want us to return to working together to make Jesus known through things like Parktoberfest and Mercy Ministry, through outreach to high school kids and middle school kids, and through college outreach and through our community groups. I want us to return to inviting and inspiring people to turn to Christ. It hurts the world out there. It hurts us when we don't do this. So let's pray that as we turn to Jesus, we can return to his mission together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us out of the paths that we go down to turn and follow you. Lord, we thank you for your goading us, whether or not we feel it as a sharp, pokey stick or whether we feel it as your gentle hand on us. We pray, Lord, that you would make us more aware of the things that you're calling us from and calling us to. For those of us here who wouldn't consider ourselves Christians, who wouldn't consider ourselves people who follow you, God, I pray that you would speak to them. Speak to us when we need to hear your voice calling you. For all of us here, call us to turn and to return to you, so that our faith comes to life, so that we can know you and serve you and testify to you in the world that we live in. God, this church is such a blessing for so many people, for us and for everyone in this place. We pray, Lord, that it would become more and more of a blessing for those who are not yet here. And so we pray that through all of our work together, you would be bringing people from darkness into light. Lord, deliver our friends and our families and our coworkers and our enemies, and deliver them from Satan and into your hands. Lord, for those who feel like their sins could not possibly be forgiven, we pray that you would speak to them your forgiveness. Do it through us. Do it through other means. We pray, Lord, for those who feel like they are without a real family, that you would call them back into the family of God. We pray, Lord, for our witness today and tomorrow at work and for the rest of this week. We pray, Lord, that people would be turning and returning to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are gracious, that you are kind, that you are loving, that your yoke is easy, that you are our good shepherd, that you are our faithful master. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.